Tomorrow being Halloween, tomorrow is also an important day historically. Tomorrow is Reformation Day, the day that we remember when Martin Luther tacked his 95 theses on the door of the church, restoring the biblical doctrine of justification by faith alone. We thank you, Father, for his determination to defend that doctrine. Father, we thank you for the truth of that doctrine and for the comfort and encouragement it gives us. And we're still fighting struggles today against those who would add other conditions to simple faith. Help us to be true to your word, Father. Help us to be clear in our presentation of the gospel for the glory of Christ. As we look into your word now, Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts, teach us, encourage us through this letter that Peter wrote to the believers. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and be turning to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be working our way through this book, and as you can tell, we're starting out slowly because there's a lot of background stuff, and there's a lot of stuff in these first two verses that we need to be talking about. I'm suggesting to you that I believe the theme of 1 Peter should be holy and hope-filled living in a hostile culture, in a hostile world. Holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world. We talked last week about the fact that 1 Peter was written, obviously, by the Apostle Peter. Silas or Silvanus was evidently his scribe, his amanuensis, his secretary. In chapter 5, Peter sends greetings from those in Babylon. And some people have suggested it's not literal Babylon, but that Babylon was used as a code name for Rome so that they could talk about Rome and not get in trouble from the Romans, from the Caesar. So that's possibly true. It was written evidently in 63 to 64 A.D. Nero is the Caesar of Rome. He's the ruler of Rome. But it's probably before the fire, the summer of 64, that really intensified the persecution against Christians. Probably just before that. There's some persecution going on, but it doesn't seem as intense as you read 1 Peter. It doesn't seem as intense as it became after that. The recipients are called the elect sojourners of the diaspora. And I suggested to you that the term diaspora was a technical term that was used to refer to Jews who were scattered throughout the Roman Empire outside of Palestine. The word has the idea of scattering. Scattering. And specifically, Peter is writing to those in the districts of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And those are provinces within Asia Minor, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So it's in the northern section of modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor. Here's Palestine down here. So that's considered part of the diaspora. And we did kind of a survey, an overview last week, where we looked at places throughout the book where Peter talks about holiness or sanctification. We found out that that's an important topic. He mentions it several times. We looked at the fact that he talks about hope. We saw several passages where he talks about hope, and indeed he's going to get into that in verse 3 here in chapter 1. We talked about Peter's instructions concerning conduct. And then we talked about the fact that every chapter in 1 Peter, five chapters, every chapter talks about persecution and suffering. So then I considered, well, why bother looking at 1 Peter? You know, with all of the books in the Bible that there are that we could study, why study 1 Peter? And I suggested to you that I believe there are some stark similarities between the situation that the people were living in 1 Peter's day and our day today. Number one, Christians are a minority. Well, we've always been a minority, but that's really prominent in 1 Peter. Secondly, the Christian worldview is a minority worldview. That's changed. I suggest that back into the 1950s, up until that time, the Christian worldview, the biblical Judeo-Christian perspective, was probably the majority perspective. And all of that changed in the 50s, soldiers coming back from World War II, the baby boomers, the tumultuous 1960s, all of the sexual revolution and all of that. Has there always been sexual immorality throughout all time? Absolutely. But starting in the 60s, it became to be not only tolerated and accepted, but encouraged. Has there always been homosexual behavior? Yeah, but it's always been in the closet. It's always been something that was viewed as degrading and immoral and an extreme radical minority view. Nowadays, you know, they have gay pride parades. Christianity is in disfavor. Again, in the 1950s under Eisenhower, the words "under God" were added to our Pledge of Allegiance. It is laughable to think about, could those words be added to the Pledge of Allegiance today if they weren't in there already? People are trying to lobby to get them taken out of the Pledge of Allegiance, to have the motto, "In God We Trust," removed from public buildings and from our coins. Christians are being persecuted for their faith throughout the world, and I believe it's going to be increasing here in the United States. Christians will be persecuted. So then we talked about, we actually got into the book, Peter describes himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. The term apostle means a sent one, which implies a sender, a sendee, and a message or a ministry, something that you're sent to do. New Testament apostles received direct revelation from God. That was part of their ministry. We are not apostles, but we're ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20, our theme verse for the year. It's been on every bulletin. It's been on every calendar. It implies, again, a sender, a sendee, and a message or mission. So we can identify with Peter, the writer, the apostle of Jesus Christ, because we're ambassadors for Christ. So, look at me with verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and then I'm going to go through those verses again, some more in detail. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Reading from the New American Standard, even though I'll be making some changes to that translation as we go. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Okay, Peter is writing, and he describes himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he's writing to the elect sojourners. So we need to consider that description, elect. Elect. They were Jews, and so there's a sense in which all the Jews were God's chosen people, but the fact that they were sojourners in the diaspora would include them as Jews, would describe them as Jews. So I suggest to you that this adjective, that they were elect, is saying more than just that they were of the covenant nation of Israel. I believe it is saying that they were chosen by God from before the foundation of the world for salvation. Wow, Dave, that's a pretty heavy claim. Okay, let me see if I can support that. I'm going to look at a lot of verses, and I want you to follow along with me. I want you to see them in your Bible. Go with me, first of all, to John chapter 6. Gospel of John chapter 6. Please look it up in your Bible so you can follow along with me. John chapter 6, verse 37. John 6, 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. All that the Father gives me. Well, that is implying that there's a group of people, a subgroup of the whole population, not everybody, but there's a subset of people who have been given by God the Father to Christ. All that the Father gives me, and what's going to happen? They will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. So we have the choice by God, we have the certainty of the salvation of those chosen by God, and we have the eternal security. Election, effective drawing and eternal security. Look at verse 39. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all He has given me, I lose nothing, but I will raise it up on the last day. I will raise it up on the last day. Verse 44. Why is this necessary? John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Just pass it forward and it'll be okay. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So there's a drawing that is necessary because of the sinfulness of unsaved men. There's a drawing that is necessary by God the Father. There's a drawing that is necessary. Go with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, Paul has been preaching in the synagogue in Antioch, and there's great response to his preaching, so much so that the next week, you know, the synagogue is packed and there are Gentiles there, and it gets the Jews jealous, and so the Jews start arguing with Paul, and it becomes a very contentious thing. And so Paul says, okay, you Jews reject it, then God is going to go to the Gentiles. Verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Okay? So who believed on that day? Everybody that had been appointed to eternal life. How'd that happen? That's God's choice. It's God's choice. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Okay, stop there. Look around us. Do we fit verse 26? Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. Are there any great civic leaders here? Are there any billionaires, any, you know, movers and shakers, any great powerful people here? No. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. Why? Well, people can come up with all sorts of humanistic explanations, you know. Rich people don't recognize they need anything and they're proud and all of that. Well, verse 27 gives us another reason, another explanation. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that He might make nothing out of the things that are something. I kind of paraphrase that a little bit, but why? Verse 29, so that no man may boast before God. If anyone comes to Jesus Christ for salvation, it's because God had chosen him before the foundation of the world. How do you know you're chosen? Do you believe? If you believe in Christ, then you can be sure the reason why you believe is because you were chosen. You were chosen. Look at chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Why is this necessary? Again, 1 Corinthians 2:14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. If all God had done was send Jesus to die on the cross and say, okay, whosoever will may come, whoever will choose me, it's okay, I'll accept you, but it's on you first, nobody would be saved. Because the natural man, the unsaved man, the man apart from Christ, the man without the working of God, the Holy Spirit in his heart, doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness. They're foolishness to him. That's why it was necessary. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. It's interesting, Ephesians 1:3 starts out the same way 1 Peter 1:3 does. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Look at verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. You know why you chose God? Because before the foundation of the world, He had chosen you. Before the foundation of the world, He had chosen you. That we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Oh, how great the grace of God is in choosing us. How great the grace of God is. Go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 2 just because we have to kind of get the whole context here. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Okay? Notice those three things. Work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. Faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 13, three things abide. Faith, hope, and love. Verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. His choice of you. Paul, how could you possibly know that God had chosen these people? Verse 5. See that word for? Circle that if you haven't. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit with full conviction. How do you know who's elect? You present the gospel to them and they believe it. You witness to them and they accept Jesus as their personal Savior. That's how you know somebody was elect. Okay? There's no invisible tattoo on the back of their neck. You can shine an infrared light or something and it says, elect. Okay? We have no idea who God has chosen until we witness to them and they respond. And then we can say, hey, he was elect. How do you know? Because they believed. Because they believed. Why did they believe? Because they were elect. The two go hand in hand. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, for we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. Is there anything unclear about that verse? Is there anything that, you know, you could say, oh, well, he didn't really mean that? God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, and he even chose the means, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this, the salvation that He chose you to, it was for this He called you through our gospel. See, election occurred before the foundation of the world, before there was even time. Calling occurs during your lifetime. Calling refers to the event when somebody actually presented the gospel to you and said, Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again. Will you believe in Him? That's when God called you. And you said yes. You exercised faith in the truth. See the end of that, verse 13? Faith in the truth. He called you through our gospel. Nobody gets saved without hearing the gospel, somehow. So this whole plan that started before the foundation of the world that God chose you, God also determined how you were going to receive that salvation through faith in the gospel. So somehow you had to get the gospel. You had to get the gospel. Somebody had to present it to you. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Start with me in verse 8. 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember, this is Paul's last letter. He's in prison in Rome, and he knows he's not going to get out of it this time. Verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. Paul said, I'm willing to suffer imprisonment for the sake of the gospel. Why? Why, Paul? Why is the gospel so important? Verse 10. For this reason I endure all things, look at these next words, for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal life. Paul, why were you willing to suffer shipwreck and beatings and whippings and stonings? Paul, why were you willing to suffer imprisonment and all of this persecution for the sake of the gospel? Why is it so important? Paul says, because there's some elect people out there that God has chosen that haven't heard yet. And until they hear, they're not going to receive the salvation that God chose them for. And so they've got to hear. And God has appointed that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Paul says, I've been entrusted with the gospel. I have a commission from God to tell people, and I'm confident that some people are going to respond because I know God has chosen some people. I just don't know who they are yet. So I witness to as many people as I can because I know some of them have been chosen by God and they're going to respond and they'll believe. That's why Paul said, I'm willing to suffer imprisonment because I see people getting saved. Because God has chosen him to salvation before the foundation of the world. The doctrine of election is a very humbling truth. And I think that's part of why some people fight against it. Because they want to be able to take credit for their salvation. They want to be able to at least say, at least I had enough good sense to believe the gospel and be saved. They want to at least take that much credit for it. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, all the glory goes to him. Let him who boasts boast in the Lord, not in yourself. We were chosen by God for salvation before the foundation of the world. When that truth sinks in, if you can somehow keep from going, wow, you need to think about it some more. Wow. God chose me according to His grace for His own purpose. Why did He choose me? I don't know. I have no idea. It wasn't because I was any better or any more deserving than anybody, because I was less deserving than a lot of people, on a human level. But the real truth is none of us are deserving. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. And yet God has chosen some for salvation. So Peter is writing to the elect. Now he's writing to the sojourners. To the sojourners. The term sojourner is not a common word. I tried to figure out what word I was going to use to translate what Peter is trying to say here. Some, a lot of translations translate it strangers, and I understand that, but New American Standard translates it those who reside as aliens. They reside as aliens. The idea of sojourner, I like that. A sojourner is somebody who doesn't really belong. A sojourner is somebody who is a temporary visitor. Look where this is developed in Scripture. Go to chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter 2, 11. Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." Aliens and strangers. We're not supposed to fit in here. You sometimes look around at the world and think, man, I don't fit. That's not a bad thing. Christianity has always supposed to have been countercultural. Because who's the God of this age? Who is the ruler of this world? Who is the prince of the power of the air? Satan is. So why do you think the media, why do you think the educational system, why do you think the government is so messed up? Because Satan's the God of that. Satan is. We're not supposed to fit in. We are to be aliens and strangers. Having just come back from Germany, I can relate to that. You know, and I'm walking around in Germany and there are all these people speaking German. Okay? I realize I don't belong here. I don't fit in here. I'm a foreigner. I'm different. I feel that very intensely when we're there. You know, it's sad. I ought to feel just as much a foreigner when I walk down the 16th Street Mall. I shouldn't feel comfortable. I shouldn't feel like, oh, this is home, I fit in here. I am just a sojourner here. I'm just a sojourner. Look at some other places where this is developed. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Just before Peter, Hebrews, James, Peter, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11:13. The writer is kind of pausing to summarize after he's mentioned Abraham and Isaac and Noah and Abel. Verse 13, "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." Strangers and exiles. Why? Because this world is not our home. C.S. Lewis, I think, is quoted as having said, "If you sense a desire in your heart that nothing in this world can satisfy, then the only conclusion you can come to is that you were designed for a different world." And I'm here to tell you that there's nothing in this world that will satisfy the emptiness of a heart apart from Christ. Nothing in this world. And people have tried to fill it. Go through Ecclesiastes. Solomon was living his life apart from God, trying to find satisfaction and fulfillment and meaning in his life, and he tried everything. He tried everything. And you know his conclusion at the end of it all? "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity," says the preacher. Emptiness. Emptiness. Go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. We talked about that in our Bible class this morning, Romans 13:11. Now is salvation nearer to us than when we believe. What's that salvation talking about? Philippians 3:21. When God is going to transform these frail, fallible, sin-cursed bodies into bodies like His glorious body. Sinless and perfect. So what's the result? Verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, not here. We place a big premium on citizenship. You have to be a citizen to vote. At least that's the way it's supposed to work. We place a big premium on citizenship here. Maybe we put too much emphasis on it. Because our citizenship is in heaven. Our names have been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. That's the important citizenship that ought to be guiding our lives. That's the important citizenship. Consider two other passages with me. Go back to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 3:12. Paul says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Why will we be persecuted? Because we don't fit in. Because when we live holy, godly lives before the world, our life itself condemns their sinfulness, and they feel guilty just being around us, and they hate that. And so they want to get rid of us. That is, if we are living the kind of life we're supposed to. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution because we don't fit in and we're not supposed to. We're not supposed to fit in. We're supposed to be countercultural. People are supposed to see something significantly different in us. Go to 1 John, way towards the back, near Revelation, just in front of Revelation and Jude. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15 through 17. John writes, "Don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," okay, see if this describes commercials and TV programs you see on, pretty much. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Verse 17, "The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." We have a home in heaven promised to us, waiting for us. So we are sojourners. We don't belong to the world. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we are eagerly waiting for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I know people have been saying for almost 2,000 years, Jesus is coming back, and He hasn't come back yet, so that must mean He's not coming, right? Maybe that means we're just closer than we've ever been before. He is coming back. He promised, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He is coming back. When Jesus ascended into heaven, Acts chapter 1, the disciples were standing there watching Him go. And the angel said, "Why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus whom you have seen go into heaven will come again in the same manner." He's coming back. That's the second coming. He's coming back for us at least 7 years earlier at the rapture. He's coming back for us. He's going to take us home where we will fit in, where things will be right. They won't be messed up like they are down here. Do you long for that day? That's who Peter was writing to. Elect sojourners. People who had been chosen by God and who recognized because of that they didn't fit in down here. Elect sojourners. We don't belong to this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we're eagerly waiting for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And until He comes, we should keep ourselves unstained by the world. Go to Titus chapter 2. You can jot down that reference in James also. We won't take time to look at it, but go to Titus chapter 2 with me. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Okay? Grace of God has appeared, instructing us. Okay? Now he's gone from talking about all men, verse 11, to talking about us believers. We elect sojourners. Instructing us, two negatives, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. There's some things you ought to say no to. Ungodliness and worldly desires. You know, one of the problems with watching TV is you see commercials. Well, maybe you have cable, so maybe, I don't know. I don't have cable. Do you see commercials on cable? I don't know. Okay. One of the problems with the commercials is every commercial is designed to entice you to crave something. And it's designed very carefully, very methodically, very expertly, designed to get you to crave something, worldly desires. Your life is not complete until you wear these kind of clothes, drive this kind of car, drink this kind of beer. Okay? You only go around once, so go for all the gusto you can get. The grace of God has appeared, teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, two negatives and three positives, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in his present age. Living sensibly, because this world isn't our home. Living righteously, because we've been declared righteous by God. Living godly, because we're being transformed into his image by the Holy Spirit. Living sensibly, righteously, and godly in this age. Looking for the blessed hope. You want motivation to live sensibly, righteously, and godly? Get up every morning and open your window and look out and say, maybe today, Jesus, you're going to come for us. And if you're going to come today, I want to be found living for you. I want to be found faithful. I want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. We might live sensibly, righteously, and godly, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, that's the negative, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. We're to be, and King James translates it, a peculiar people. And some people took that, well, that means you have to, you know, part your hair funny and wear silly clothes and, you know, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about what motivates us. He's talking about our motives and our actions, that we live a different kind of life than the people around us who that's all they know is this world. That's all they have to look forward to. Purify him for himself, a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Notice, you're not saved by doing good deeds. But if you've been saved through faith in Jesus Christ, you ought to want to do good deeds. That change that he has made in your heart ought to give you a desire to serve him and obey him. I'll talk about that a little bit more next week. I want to just wrap up by showing relationship of this passage. This is the way I would translate the passage. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect strangers of the diaspora of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now let me lay that out for you a little bit differently. And maybe this will help you understand how the phrases fit a little bit better. Peter, an apostle, to the elect strangers. What strangers? Well, there are the of the diaspora strangers, and then he specifically limits it 5 districts. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We've talked about this part already. These last 3 phrases, you don't see it in your English as clearly, but they are actually 3 prepositional phrases. Okay, I saw your eyes glaze over. Okay. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood. Those 3 words, according to, in, and unto, are prepositions. They introduce 3 prepositional phrases that are the result of what he said earlier. And notice, of these 3 prepositional phrases, the first one introduces something that has to do with God the Father. The second one introduces something that has to do with the Holy Spirit. And the third one introduces something that has to do with Jesus Christ. All 3 persons of the Godhead are involved in our salvation. There is no verb in this passage in the Greek. Every translation that has a verb, such as who are chosen according to the foreknowledge, that makes that a verb, are mistranslating it. The word chosen is an adjective modifying the sojourners of the diaspora. So in order to make clear English, you do have to add something. And I would add the words who are saved according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. Not say by obedience, but you're saved unto obedience. Okay? Now we're going to talk about these 3 prepositional phrases a little bit more next week, but I want to just summarize. Peter is writing to these fellow believers who are suffering persecution and trials. And in writing to them, he wants to make sure that they are grounded in the secure salvation they have through the triune God. He wants to make sure that they are grounded in the secure salvation they have through the triune God. How does that work? They were chosen and foreknown by God the Father before the foundation of the world. They were sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, and they were sanctified by the Holy Spirit. When you're going through trials and tribulations, when you're suffering persecution, you need to know that there's something outside of this world to hang on to. And it's these truths that can keep a believer serving faithfully, hoping confidently. Chosen and foreknown by God the Father, sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's how Peter describes the believers he's writing to. But guess what, believers? Guess what, dear brothers and sisters? That applies to us too. What a comfort and a blessing and thrill and encouragement for us to know that we also have been chosen and foreknown by God the Father. That we also have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. That we also have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. These kind of truths are the sorts of thing that will help keep you keeping on, keeping on when you're suffering persecution and trials. Because your faith is grounded in the eternal work and the person of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has saved us and called us to Himself. That's why Scripture talks about what a great salvation we have. And after we pray, we're going to sing about that. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, thank You so much for this truth from Your Word. I understand, Father, that we don't get always everything about election and foreknowledge and all of this stuff, Father, I pray that that will not be a confusion to us. I pray, Father, that we will trust you for the things we don't understand. But, Father, the things we do understand are so incredible. They're so amazing. We love you and we thank you for the salvation we have through you, through our Lord Jesus Christ, and through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Receive our worship now, Father, as we lift up our voices to praise you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.